All right, we will start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Okay. Glad you're all here with us. We got a fun week in store with us today, so I'm glad that you could all be here. And today I have some assistance. Mr. Pat Youssef and Mr. Steve Messer are going to come up here and assist me in the delivering of this talk in just a little bit, so stay tuned for something from them coming up in a little bit. If you're just stopping by today for the first time, then you may or may not know that we are in the middle of what's called the 40 Days of Community. And we've been talking about it for the past several weeks, and the whole point of this 40 Days of Community is that we are looking at, from a biblical perspective, we saw what our purpose in life is, and we said that every one of us was created for a reason. God created me and you and every one of us for specific reasons. And we looked at those reasons, and then what we've been talking about for the past few weeks is that not only were we created to do something, to worship God, to serve God, to be like Christ, to have fellowship with one another, and to share our message with others, but we were created to do that together as a community and not in isolation. And we said last week how much God hates loneliness. And God, when the first thing He created man, said it's not good for man to be alone. And that's why God created the body of Christ. Because He doesn't want us, as much as He wants us to fulfill our purpose in life, fulfill His purpose in life, I should say, He doesn't want us to do it on our own, on an island. But rather, He wants us to do it in community. So that's what we're talking about here. How to develop and establish community. How to plant the seeds that lead to real community. And when I'm talking about community, we're not talking about numbers as much as we are talking about depth. Quality, not quantity. We're not talking about knowing every single person in the church and knowing everyone's name as much as we're talking about a certain group of people going in depth with them. People who love you and you love them, and knowing them and they know you, and you rely on one another. What we said last week is one of the greatest tragedies in life, and I truly believe this. One of the greatest, the worst things that could ever happen to you in life is you live and you die without ever having a real intimate friend in life. Without ever having someone who you can say, that person is a real friend to me. Without ever having that real fellowship that we're talking about here. Ever having someone who is looking out for you and you're looking out for them. Someone who is helping you grow and you're helping them grow. That kind of relationship. That's what we're talking about right here. So, that's what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, and last week we saw why it is that we really need each other. Now, if you missed last week's talk or the week before, I encourage you to go get the CD. Because if you don't get it, you're not going to understand the rest of the stuff that we're going to talk about in here. So go get the CD from the bookstore. You can go online to the church website, lightandlifedc.org, and you can listen to it online, no charge, no nothing. Download it, burn it, do whatever. Just listen to it, okay? Arabic, English, whatever languages you want. But make sure that you all get that. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about, like I said, the purposes that God created us for and why we are created to do them in community, not in isolation. And the first one that we're going to start with, actually we're going to start at the end and work backwards. We're going to start with mission. We're going to start with evangelism. We're going to start with reaching out to others. And if you were upstairs today during the gospel and the sermon, you know this is fitting right along with the theme of what Abuna Elisha spoke to us about today, which is reaching out to others. We know that we were created for a mission. We know that God gave us everything that He gave us. He gave us His grace. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us blessing. He gave us salvation. He gave us everything, not so that we could take it, hide it in a closet, and keep it to ourselves. God doesn't like it when kids don't play nicely with others. He gave it to us so that we could share it with others. That we could take what we've been given and we can give it to all those who are around us, whether in our work, or in our neighborhood, or in our whatever. And what we're going to talk about today is how we can do that as a community, do that together, and how it's easier to reach out to others in community than it is by ourselves. Okay? Look at the first verse on your handout. From Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. St. Paul says, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, circle that "stand fast in one spirit," okay? Because that's what we're talking about today. Talking about how to stand fast in one spirit for the sake of the gospel. And that we're not talking about right now that each one of you should be a missionary and go to the ends of the earth by yourself and good luck and I wish you the best and let me know how it goes. What it says is that we as the body of Christ should stand together, should stand fast for the sake of the gospel. And we should all be working with the same mind, with one mind, striving together for the sake of that gospel. So the question of today is, how are we going to do it? How are we going to share it? Anytime we talk about missionary evangelism, everyone gets scared. No, I can't. Like Abuna Elisha was saying, I'm not talking about standing in a marketplace with a Bible and yelling at people. Do we even have a marketplace here? Like, how are we going to do that? Like, is that what we're called to do? No, we're trying to make it easy, and it's always easier when you do it together. So what we're going to do is we're going to partner together, and we're going to talk about how we can partner together in order to get this done. Look at the next verse on your handout, Philippians 1:5. It says, I thank my God because of your partnership, circle partnership, in the gospel from the first day until now. See, even St. Paul knows, St. Paul wasn't a one-man show. So let's get rid of this idea of a one-man wrecking crew, that one guy went and saved the world. It never works like that, okay? St. Paul had partners, and he thanked them for their partnership. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take the word partner, and we're going to make a little acronym out of it. And every one of the little letters in partner, as you see on your hand out there, we're going to look at the acronym partner, and we're going to see how we together can share the gospel, share the good news, share it with others who need it. Why? Because the bottom line is, God loves you very much, but he doesn't love just you. Okay, if you were the only one he loved, then you take the gospel and you keep it to yourself. There's some seats up here if you guys want. Yeah. Come on up. If God loved you and only you, then I agree. Go to your Bible study, listen to you, do what you got to do at home, and then don't talk to anyone else. But the bottom line is, God didn't just die for you. He died for everyone. God doesn't just love you. He loves everyone. And God doesn't just want you and his family. He wants everyone in his family. So every one of us has a duty to do in order to ensure that, to help the family of God grow. Okay? So we're going to see how we can partner together. But before we do that, we have to have one assumption. Okay? You know, like in science, you do things and there's like an assumption that you have to make. All the science people know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? Or like in geometry or whatever. I don't know what that stuff is. But anyway, we need to make an assumption right here. And everything that we're going to say applies with one condition. That every one of us agrees to be unselfish. That's the most important thing. Every one of us agrees that I'm not just caring about my own self. That I'm starting to think now about other people around me. That I don't just care about me and my this and my agenda and my plan and my money and my time and my relaxation. We'll get rid of that selfishness. If we all have an unselfish mind and all of us agree that we care more about others than we care about ourselves, then we're going to see how we can do this thing together. Okay? But that's a choice you have to make. That's a choice that every single one of you has to make, and hopefully you make that choice. Okay? So now we're going to talk about, like I said, how we can partner together. And specifically what I'm talking about today is how you and your small groups can partner together. Now some of you sit there and say, well, I'm not in a small group. If you're not in a small group by now, sign up for one. I don't know how to say it. I don't know if we'll give you lollipops. Will you sign up for one? We've been telling you for the past several weeks, everyone make sure you're in a small group. And if you don't, if you're not in a small group, you can't understand this. We're not just going to teach love. Love is this, love is that. Then we go home and watch football. Okay? If you don't practice love and you're not around other people, you'll never know what love is. Okay? So every one of us needs to be actively involved in a small group. You still ain't signed up for one? Come talk to me after. We'll get you signed up. But make sure every single person's in a small group. I told you last week that thanks be to God, we've started over 50 small groups in this church. And that to me is an amazing number, and that's something that makes me really praise God, because that's a beautiful thing. And when I said that last week, we started 50, guess what happened on Sunday afternoon? We started 51 and 52. So now we're up to 52. And I hope that after today, we start 53. Okay? Or everyone make sure that you get signed up for a small group. All right? So that's what we're going to talk about, how we can use our small group to partner together. The first thing that we have to do, begins with P, is pray together. Always starts in prayer. Is pray together. First thing you got to do is you have to get in your little small group, and you need to ask your small group to pray with you for those who are around you, for your loved ones. Okay? Come on up. Lots of seats up here. First thing you got to do is get together in your small group and get together and determine and pray together for those who are on your mind. This could be a loved one who's far from God. This could be a coworker you started getting to know recently. This could be a guy in your neighborhood. This could be someone in your dorm. This could be someone in your class. Whatever. But you need to get together and share a list of names of people who don't know God personally and pray for them as a group. See, here's the thing. If you want someone, if you want to reach out to someone, okay, and you look at this with the life of Christ, Sometimes people say our job is to bring people to Christ. I disagree. It is not our job to bring people to Christ. It is our job to bring Christ to others, but not to bring others to Christ. There's a difference. Because you can't force anyone to come to God. As much as you want, as much as I wish I could force people to come to God, I can't. All I can do is bring God to people and show them who God is and present Christ before them and His sacrifice and His love. But in the end, it's got to come from them. So, you can't force anyone to love God. But here's the thing that you can do, is you can pray for them. And as much as people won't listen to your logic, won't listen to your arguments, and they're stubborn, and they're this and they're that, and you can't get through to them, as much as prayer can do all those things that your words can't do. Prayer can take a hard heart and melt it. Prayer can take a cold heart and light it on fire. Prayer can take a stubborn heart and make it repent and change. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Prayer is what moves the hand of God. Okay? Prayer is what moves the hand of God. So, I hope you've seen it in your life. I know I've definitely seen it in my life, how prayer really makes the biggest difference in the world. And now here's the thing about prayer. I'm not just talking about prayer for the sake of others. I'm talking about prayer for your own sake. Because I'm saying this, when you pray, it'll make a difference in how you reach out to others. How? Well, what is it that you should be praying for? When you pray, what is it that you should be praying for? You get together in a group and you pray for this lost soul, your boss or your coworker. What should you be praying for? Well, look at the next verse in your handout. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. St. Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." What is St. Paul asking them to pray for? Praying for the lost souls? What is he praying for? What is he asking them to pray for? Pray for us that what? That I would have a praying for opportunities to proclaim the message. He's praying for an open door. He's praying for a chance to share the message, a chance to reach out to others. So what I'm saying is we need to do the same thing. We need to pray, God, please give me a chance, open a door for me to reach out to so-and-so. Why does that make a difference? Because you know what prayer does? Write this down. Prayer makes me aware. Write that down on your handout. Prayer makes me aware. When I'm praying for someone that God would give me a chance to speak to such and such person, let's say I say, poor little lost Sammer over here, poor guy, he's lost over here in the corner, doesn't know the Lord, and he's lost, and I say, every day I see Sammer, I say, please God, open a door for me to talk to Sammer, open a door for me to reach out to Sammer, open a way that I can speak to him. Then you know what? What's on my mind the whole time is Sammer and ways and doors and open chances that I can speak to him, and it makes us aware of his needs, of his concerns, what it is that's on his mind, so that I can have that chance to share the message. Alright? So what I'm saying is, when you start praying for your boss on a daily basis, every time you look at him, you see him in a different way. You see him as someone who needs the Lord, and you're always looking for a chance to share that message with him. Okay, so the first action item for today, we're going to go through this acronym partner, and with every step, there's going to be an action item that you and your small group must do together. First action item is make a group prayer list. That means this week, when you get together in your little small group, you get together and you share together who it is that's on your mind. I'm not talking about a list the size, you know, a huge list of all the people and everywhere that you know. I'm just talking about one or two names. Everyone shares one or two people on his heart that he really wants God to work in their hearts, and he wants to open up a chance for him to speak to this person during these 40 days. So each one share one or two names, and you just sit around and you pray together for these particular names. Okay? Ask each other. If you can't think of anyone, just ask yourself the question, who is it that you know that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't have a relationship with God? Okay? This could be people this could be people from church who are far away from church. This could be anyone. But ask each other and share the names and start praying. There's tremendous power in group prayer. Okay? So that's step number one, is we pray together. Step number two is we appeal to common interests. Appeal to common interests. That's A. First thing we did is we started praying. Okay? Now, some of us usually want to start with prayer and then jump straight into the gospel. So we pray together and we go out, we proclaim that Jesus is the Savior and all of you are going to hell and this is all this judgment. No. Okay, we need to take a step before that. Okay? So before we start proclaiming the message, we must appeal to the common interest. What I'm saying about there is we need to establish a relationship. Before we start giving the message to someone, we need to have some kind of foundation. We need to have a relationship with this person. Whenever our Lord, if you look at when the Lord converted people, and He did, and He reached out, it was never in multitudes. Okay? He never reached out to the multitude. He reached out to the Samaritan woman, first had a conversation with her, talked to her about something that she knows, water. Okay? And He used that relationship to give her the message. Same thing with the lady who was about to be stoned, who was caught in adultery. First thing He said to her is, you know, He restored her dignity and told everyone to leave her alone, all that kind of stuff, established that relationship, and then shared the message. Same thing with us. So we need to appeal to the common interest. What I'm saying here is, see what you have in common with those people who are lost or who you're concerned about. What is it that you share in common? There's got to be something. Whether it's a common, like, a hobby. Whether it's like, you know, you both like basketball. Whether it's, you know, you both hate Bush or both hate Kerry or whatever. Find something. Common experiences. You know, whatever it is that you may like in life. You know, find something that you have in common. If you look at the church, why is it that we do things like rafting trips? Because people get saved on rafting trips. We go whitewater rafting and everyone comes back saved and repentant. No, we don't do that. Why is it we have basketball leagues? Why is it that we do things like that, activities and fun things? It's so we can establish a relationship with people so that when we give them the message, it's not weirdos coming from the planet, you know, Venus, who are coming to deliver this message. It's people who are like me. You like basketball? I like basketball. You like to sleep all day? I like to sleep all day. You go to George Mason? I go to George Mason. So we have things in common. And if you are just like me in this way and you believe this, well, there's got to be some validity to what it is you believe. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 22 and 23. See, St. Paul understood this very well. He said, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I think if St. Paul was alive today, he'd say, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. To the basketball players I became as a basketball player, that I might win the basketball players. To the skateboarding guys I became as a skateboarding guy, that I might win the skateboarding guys. I think that's what St. Paul would say. I think that's what we should say as well. Okay? So find out what it is that you're good at and use that to appeal to people. Alright? Like I said, it could be a million different things. So your second action step for this week is discover the common interest in your group. What I'm saying is, you as a group, figure out what it is that you have in common. Okay? Because we're talking about reaching out together. We're not talking about individual. We're talking about together. So maybe your group is a group. I keep giving like guy sports examples. Let's try a girl's one.
Thank you.
Like to cook. Okay, I didn't say that. She said it. I didn't say it. Okay, she said it. A female said like to cook. I didn't say it. Okay? Our guys group likes to cook as well. Oh, wait a minute. We like to eat. So let's say you're a girl's group and you like to cook. Or whatever it is that you may have, you know, I really can't think of stuff that girls like to do.
Shopping.
Or how about that one? Starbucks, coffee. Or like, you know, you like to watch roller derby on Friday nights or whatever. Okay? Discover what you and your small group like to do. And then go out and try to appeal to people with those same interests. So you know someone who likes to shop. And you say, hey, you know what? Why don't you come join us this week for shopping? And you all go out and you do your shopping, and then at the end of it, you don't have to talk about the gospel at all. I didn't mention the gospel. At the end of it, you have your fun time, your shopping, fun, hey, this and that. At the end of it, you say, hey, that was a fun time. You know, the same group, we also meet on Sundays when we go to Moody Anthony's Light Life meeting, and it's superb. It's the best meeting in the world. And we go there together, and then we go shopping afterward. Would you like to join us? Or we also meet at my house for a small group on Wednesdays. Or we get together on Friday nights at the church and we go hang out, then we go out to eat. So what I'm trying to say is, what we need to do, the key to this step is being able to have fun. Okay? Are you able to have fun? Okay? Hopefully every one of us is able to have fun. Sometimes we think that Christians have to be weirdos. And that's the impression a lot of people have. The Christians are the weirdos with no fun. No, Christians have fun. Okay? What I'm telling you right now, the action item for this week is, go have fun. Whatever it is you do for fun. Not whatever it is you do. I saw some people with a big smile when I said whatever. Almost whatever it is you do for fun. Okay? Go out and have that kind of fun. Clean, fun. Okay? And invite someone who likes to do the same thing with you. And then after that, you finish, invite them to something else. It's not hard. It's very easy. It's non-threatening. Okay? So hopefully you guys can go out and have fun. So we pray together. We appeal to the common interest. The next step is we reach out in love. All right? We reach out in love. Make sure you don't just jump to step three. You do one and two first. We reach out in love. Okay? Now notice I didn't just say reach out, but reach out in love. And that love is key right there. We got to have the right motive when we reach out. We're not reaching out to people because we want to fill more seats on a Sunday. We're not reaching out to people because we have lots of extra parking on Sundays and we're just trying to fill it up. We're not reaching out to people to fill some quota or to make us feel good. We're reaching out in love. And here's the thing. If you're not reaching out in love, you're going to fail every single time. Okay? People don't know how much, or people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you heard that one before? People don't care what it is you know or who you know. All they care about is, do you really care about me? And if you reach out in love, the Bible says that love never fails. Okay? So, that's important that we realize we're not doing this because Boone Anthony made us. We're not doing this because I feel guilty or I have to. We're not doing it because sometimes people think that I have to, you know, make up for this sin that I did bad. Or, you know, to make God, you know, if maybe if I do this, God will ignore this. Or, you know, get God off my back. We're not doing it for any other reason other than love, because we have love inside us. All right? Now, specifically, why is it that we're reaching out? Like, what does love have to do with reaching out? If we really had love inside us, okay, we would want to reach out to others in love, because we, simply put, have the greatest news in the world. The gospel is called the good news. That's not as accurate. A better word for the gospel is the best news, or the greatest news of all time, because we have the greatest news. Hey, if you discovered the cure for cancer, the cure for AIDS, would you keep it to yourself in a corner? Or would you be yelling at the top of your lungs and be on CNN and Oprah and Jerry Springer and all those shows proclaiming, I got the cure for cancer. Everyone come talk to me. I got the best news in the whole wide world. Well, I'm telling you, we got something better than a cure for cancer. Cancer only fixed you for this life. We got the cure for eternal life. We got heaven. We have the news that will lead you there. So this is too good a news to keep to ourselves. Okay? That's what God wants us to share. See, sometimes we get confused. What's the message that we're sharing? Is the message, come to church, because if you don't go to church, you're bad? That's not the message. That's not the good news. Is the message, come to the Light and Life meeting, because Abuna Anthony will be very proud of me because I brought you here? That's not the message. The message is, God loves you. God made you for a reason. He created you. And He created you to live in heaven, not on this earth. And unless you believe in Him, and unless you live a life pleasing to Him, you're not going to end up there. But I'm giving you hope of eternity in heaven away from hell. That's the good news that we are trying to tell people, okay? And that's the best news in the world. What I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes when we talk about reaching out, we think like we're burdening someone. Like, I don't want to tell them about the gospel. I don't want to tell them about Jesus. I don't want to bug them or burden them. Burdening them? You're saving them. Okay, would you go to someone who has AIDS and you have a cure and say, you know what, I don't want to disturb you with the cure, so I'll just keep quiet. You're saving their life. This is not a bad thing. Sometimes we get so scared and so hesitant, I don't want to annoy them. What we're doing is good for them. They need it. So we shouldn't be scared to tell someone, you need Jesus in your life. We shouldn't be scared to tell someone that a life with God is a life in heaven and a life away from God is a life in hell. We're saving their lives. Okay, so we can't be scared. The thing is, the other reason that we should reach out in love, that we must reach out in love, is because the Bible says that God is love. And we as Christians, every time we take communion, we take the body and blood of Christ inside us. And we know that the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And we know that God's Spirit is inside us. And God is always in us. Well, I'm telling you this. If God is in your life, you can't help but loving others. So here's something that's kind of hard for us to hear, but this is the truth. If you don't love other people, you don't have God in your life. It's that simple. If you don't love others, you don't have God in your life. Because you can't. God is big. Okay, God is too big to maintain inside here. God can't fit in here. So if God is love and God is in here, He's overflowing. Okay? God can't come into your life and your life stays the same. It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. If God comes in your life and God is love and God is inside of you, He's got to come. It's like trying to put the ocean in a bottle. If I try to take the entire ocean, put it in a bottle, it's going to come out. So if no water's coming out of that bottle, then I say, the ocean ain't inside it. Same thing with us. If there's no love coming out of us, if all that comes out of us is selfishness and concern only about me, then you should question whether or not God is really in your life and God is really in your heart. Okay? So we reach out in love, all right? Because God is too big to be inside us and not change us. I know, me personally, I'll be honest with you. If God wasn't in my life, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you right now. I'd be sleeping in. I'd be getting ready for the Patriots-Jets game at 1 o'clock. All right? If God wasn't in my life, I wouldn't be the same as I am right now. I wouldn't care about others. There'd be a lot of things in my life that'd be different. And I hope that your life would be different as well. Because God makes a difference in our life. But if your life is the same before and after God, well then, where is God? What is God? Is He just something out there? No, if God is real, He makes a difference in your life. So make sure, ask yourself that question. So we reach out in love. Now, the other reason that's so important that we reach out in love, and I'm stressing that in love, okay, is because if you go to a non-Christian and you ask them if a Christian is going to reach out to you, do they expect a Christian to reach out in love? Do you know what they expect Christians to reach out in? In judgment, not in love. That's the expectation. Okay, for whatever reason, that's the expectation that's upon us. That if a Christian is going to come talk to me about Christianity, it's going to be in a judging way. Okay, at the place where I went to school, any UVA grads here? A couple UVA grads. Okay, where I went to school, University of Virginia, there was that guy, that weirdo, crazy, fanatical, radical guy. And I remember everyone looked at him, he's a weirdo. He came out there twice a year, in the spring and in the fall, the big sign that says, "Hell is real, you will die." And he yelled at people, "You're all going to hell, and you're all going to die." And he was serious. He had his like kid and his wife and him, all this kind of stuff. We used to look at him and, you know, just kind of avoid him, stuff like that. I don't want to walk by and someone tell me I'm going to hell. I mean, I'm just going to class. I'm not going to hell. Just trying to make it a class. So that's the expectation that's upon us. Oh, the Christians, they're just going to judge me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You've got all the answers. I'm wrong. You know everything and all that kind of stuff. That's the expectation that's upon us. Or the expectation that you're just doing it out of duty. Your priest told you, come reach out to me and call me and ask about me. And we missed you in Sunday school. And why weren't you there? And you're just doing it out of duty. So we got to go the extra step. And we got to reach out, make sure it's not in judgment, but it is in love. Okay? So we reach out in love to disprove this. Let's look at the next verse on your handout. 1 Corinthians 5:12. This verse may shock you. Okay? This may go against something that you always believed. St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? But those who are outside, God judges." You know what this verse says? Okay. Maybe this happened to you when you were a kid. This used to happen to me when I was a kid. All right, you go when you're like, you know, 11, 12, 10, 9, whatever it is, age, and you go with your parents to like, you know, the water park or King's Dominion or something like that. Or, you know, whatever place. And you want to do something. Okay, you say, you know, I want to eat that, like, 6 scoops of ice cream, one on top of the other, and I want to eat all ice cream nonstop. And your mom says, no, you can't do that. You have to eat your french fries and your potato. You have to eat your meal first, then you eat your ice cream. All right? And then you say, what I used to always say, but look at that kid. He gets to eat whatever he wants. Why does that kid get to eat 6 scoops of ice cream, but I can't? Why don't you tell him not to eat the ice cream? Why don't you tell him it's bad for his teeth? Is that always getting on my case? What does mom always say? Well, it's not my kid, you know? Of course, they do it in an Egyptian way, you know, and there's a little more attitude. But basically, the answer is, I'm not going to discipline someone else's kid. You see kids in the street doing things all the time, but you are my son. And as long as you're in my house and you're my son, you'll do this, okay? I'm not going to discipline someone else's kids. Well, it's the same thing with us in the house of God. We can never, this verse says, we shouldn't judge those who are outside. You know, if we are as Christians, look at non-Christians and expect them to act as Christians, then we are completely watering down Christianity to nothing. Of course non-believers can't act like believers. Again, if God is in your life, it should make a difference. So we can't look at someone who's outside of God, away from Christ, and say, you know, we judge they're bad because they do that. Or, you know, they can't come to church because they're sinners and they have this bad habit and they go to these places. Well, of course they're going to do. Of course they're going to act differently. They don't have God in their life, and God makes a big difference. So we don't look at them and say, oh, how bad they are. We have no place in judging the people who are outside. Okay? We apply those standards to us within, but we don't expect non-believers to act like believers. Why? Because simply put, they don't have the same power that we'd have. They don't have the same power of God that we have, the same power that Christ gives to us. So we can't expect them to act as Christians would act. Okay? So, that'll help us reach out in love and not in judgment. If you look at someone and you say, the first thing you want to say is, this person's foolish. Look at him wasting his life. All he cares about is his money and his stocks. All he cares about is partying on the weekends. It's not even worth my time. Well, the reason that he's like that, he hates every second of it, but he doesn't have the power to change. He doesn't have the power of God inside him where he can make that change that he wants to do. So we don't look at him as someone who's below us or who's this or who's that. We reach out to that person in love. So your action step for this week is you ask God to give you a deeper love for others. All right? Ask God to give you a deeper love for others. Let me give you a hint as to how you can, how you can do that. Okay? Because it's all about love here. Let me challenge you to do the following. If there's someone who you want to reach out to and you don't know how to do it, okay? Ask the following question. How can I pray for you? What are you going through in life that needs prayer? I promise you this. I've never met someone in life who doesn't want prayer. Whether they're atheist, whether they're Jewish, whether they don't believe in anything, everyone has this concern about, well, you know what? There's something out there and I'd like that prayer. Believe me, I've seen it happen. Even people who don't believe in God whatsoever, when you ask them, how can I pray for you? They want your prayers. They'll share something, okay? And it shows love in an amazing way. It's not an offensive thing. Okay? If you see someone who's going through a tough time, anything I can pray for you this week, you're not imposing anything. You're not throwing yourself. You're not judging them. You're saying, is there any way that I can help you, specifically with prayer? Okay? Believe me, I have never met a person. I've never seen anyone who says, no, don't pray for me. I don't want any of your prayers. I've never, ever seen it happen. Okay? It really does make a difference. And people, that affects people more than you can imagine. Okay? Some people, one time, you know, this happened, and someone told me, you know what? I've never, ever had anyone pray for me in my life. Never. And that amazed me. And this person was so touched that I said, how can I pray for you? Said, I've never had anyone pray for me. Believe me, that's a much greater message than anything that we can say. All right? So we reach out in love. Next thing we do, T, tell your story. Tell your story. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. St. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We like the first part of that verse, okay? You in the Coptic Orthodox Church, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may sit and drink coffee for the rest of your life. Or that you may sit and do Bible studies from here to the end of the world. Or that you may sit and do and never speak to anyone outside of these walls. Why are you a chosen generation? Why are you a royal priesthood? Why are you his own special people? What are you supposed to do with it? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are what you are so that you can tell someone else about it. I save you. I turn on the light in your life. Go tell someone else what I did for you is what God says right here. Okay? The most effective way that you can reach out to someone is not, as Munilisha told us this morning, you don't need a degree in the Bible. You don't need any kind of training or anything. All you need to do is be able to tell your story. But I got news for you. There's only one person who's an expert in your story, and that's you. So you may be a failure in everything in life, but there's one thing that you are very good at, and that is knowing your story. And ain't no one who knows your story like you do. Okay? And each one of us has a story to tell. What I'm saying right here is, we need to be able to, like it says right here, to tell people why it is we are where we are, how we got here, what was the progression. And we need to be able to tell people our story. But when I say tell people our story, what I don't want you to do is tell people your story. And you know what that is. Your story is when you come and I say, hi, my name is Father Anthony, what's your name? You say, my name is so-and-so. Oh, where are you from? Oh, man, let me tell you. I was born on a cold, windy day in the hills. And you're like, oh, my goodness. 15 minutes into the story, the guy's still in preschool. You're like, oh, my goodness, when's this story going to end? That's not what I'm saying. All right? I'm not saying you should write your biography and tell people all about, you know, your triumphs in sandbox class, how you learned to tie your shoes and stuff like that. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is, dumb it down like 1 or 2 minutes or 3 or 4 at the most And the basic thing that you want to get across is how God has worked in your life. God has worked in all of our lives. I hope He's worked in your life. If He hasn't worked in your life, you're in trouble. But I hope He's done something in your life, and that's why you're here. And what I'm saying is, have something that you can tell to someone, okay, that you can explain how God has worked in your life. I've told you this before, that God calls us to be witnesses. Alright? Doesn't call us to be scholars or lawyers or debaters or salesmen. We're not selling God. All we're doing is being a witness. Hey, my name is Buna Anthony. This is what I saw and this is what happened to me. This is where I was. This is what God did and that's why I'm here where I am. That's it. The whole truth, nothing but the truth and nothing but the truth. Okay? That's all we're called to do is just tell the truth that happened to us in our life. Now, the problem that we usually have is like how to get into it. Right? That's where we struggle. Is how we can tell our story without sounding fake or funny or phony or like it's a speech and reading it off note cards or something funny like that. So what we're going to do right now, we're going to get Pat and Steve up here and they're going to come show us some scenarios, some different situations in life that will allow you a chance to share your message, your story. But before I bring them up here, let me tell you what the thinking in my mind right here is, okay? And if you're a football fan, you'll understand this. If you're not a football fan, I'm sorry, just ignore what I'm about to say. It's going to just take too much effort for me to explain it to you, and you're just not going to get it. So here's what I'm explaining to the football fans in the room. If I'm a running back in football, okay, I know the play, I want to go this way, that's the end zone, okay? So the blockers, the big fat guys, they block people. But you can't always tell where they're going to go. So sometimes they push them this way. Sometimes the defensive guy moves this way. So the running back's job is to run east and west, okay, down the line like this while the big fat guys are blocking. And then all of a sudden, he sees a gap. He sees a hole. And as soon as he sees that hole, pew, he shoots in that hole. And he goes through the field, okay? Now, if that hole doesn't appear here, does he go into a wall of fat people? No. He keeps on going this way. Takes another step. Still fat people? Take another step. Then all of a sudden, he waits for the door to open. And as soon as that door opens, pew, he jumps through there. That's what we have to be. When we're always praying for people, I'm always looking. I'm going through life. And I'm not preaching any gospel. I'm just opening my eyes like this. I'm looking for that hole. So I see the hole, I jump through there. I make the cutback and I jump and I go straight for the end zone. That's what I'm talking about right now. Okay? Always on the lookout. So what we're going to do right now is these guys are going to jump up here, okay? And they're going to go through different scenarios. The first scenario that you can use to help you, okay, is sometimes in life, you can use people's problems, okay, problems that people may have in life, and you can use someone else's problems to jump in with the message of the gospel, okay? So right now, Pat and Steve, do you guys have funny names or just Pat and Steve? Pat and Steve, okay, are going together to get coffee, okay? So who's waiting in coffee?
Pat is.
Okay, so Pat is waiting in line at a Starbucks to get coffee, and Steve is supposed to come meet him. Okay? Act one.
Sure.
Hey, Pat, how's it going? Sorry I'm late. Hey, how long have you been standing in this line?
I've been waiting so long that Abuna Anthony's purple shorts came back in style.
That is mine. Sorry I'm late. I just haven't been the same. I couldn't even motivate myself to come meet you, my beautiful friend, for coffee.
Really? Wow. That is serious. What's going on?
Yeah, as you know, me and Mervin were getting pretty serious. But over the weekend, Mervin dumped me. It's just been crushed. I can't do anything. I mope around the house, eat ice cream, and watch movies on the Lifetime channel.
I'm sorry to hear about that. I've been there.
Huh?
No, not with Mervin.
Oh, okay. So, how did you get over it?
Well, something changed in my life, and this made all the difference.
Really? What?
Well, I started a personal relationship with Christ, and you know what? Let's forget coffee. Let's go talk about this somewhere else.
Okay, very good. Okay, so the first way that you saw here, very good, they're going to come back again. Save your applause till the very end. They're going to come back again. As beautiful as that was, it gets even more beautiful, if you can believe it. Okay? So the first thing you see is that Pat saw that Steve had a problem in his life, something he was going through, and he said, you know what? I've been in that same situation before. Let me tell you how God helped me. And I'm telling you, people around you all the time go through situations, whether it's, you know, bankruptcy or getting fired or, you know, loneliness or whatever, and we can use those as opportunities to share the gospel. Okay? Sketch number two.
Hey, Pat, how's it going? Sorry I'm late. Hey, how long have you been standing in this line?
I've been standing here so long that Abuna Anthony finally won a game in the church basketball league.
Oh.
anyway, sorry I'm late. I just waited 20 minutes in line and spent $40 to fill up my car. My Peugeot.
Yeah, I heard that the price was going up again.
Are you kidding me? Two more times worth of gas, and my car is going to double. My Peugeot.
Well, maybe standing in line for coffee isn't the best thing to do to lower your stress.
Well, what do you do? How do you stay so calm?
Well, I recommend switching to decaf for starters. But actually, I used to let every little thing get me stressed too, but something happened to really change my life.
Well, I'm open to anything right now. What is it?
Well, I committed to my life to God, and that's made all the difference. You know what? Let's forget coffee and go talk about it.
Okay, so you see in skit number two, they use a current event. Okay, which was the price of gas going up, and he used that as a chance to see, you know what, this is a chance that maybe we can talk about something. Now the third example that they're going to give us is something where maybe you have been in a, you've been in a friendship with a long time with a person, and they don't even know anything about your relationship with God, so you don't even know how to approach it, you don't even know how to open the door, and nothing pops up. So they're going to give us a good example here.
Hey Pat, how's it going? Sorry I'm late. How long have you been standing in this line?
I've been standing here for so long that a boy and Anthony decided to start a new series, The Purpose Driven Workout.
In our church? The Egyptian church?
Well, yeah. Actually, I'm glad you're here to talk to you about something. Hold on, I lost my line. Yeah, I need to talk to you about something. I have an apology to make.
Oh, no, don't worry. I forgot about Mervin.
No. Actually, there's something I haven't told you. Something I've been keeping back from you.
Really? What kind of friend are you?
Well, never mind. It's just that when a friend has good news to share, you know, they have to share. So I wanted to share it with you.
So we'll skip the coffee. Wow, okay, what is it?
Well, there's been a change in my life, and I've come to know Christ. You know what? Let's skip coffee now.
All right, give him a big hand. Give him a big hand. Give him a big hand. They did a good job, huh? So what you saw there in that last example, okay, is that he just made an apology. He just went up and said, you know what? I'm sorry. There's something important in my life that I have to share with you. I mean, that's if we are friends with someone, then friends share good things, okay? You wouldn't win the lottery and keep it a secret. So same token, if you have started your relationship with God and you don't want to keep a secret, easy thing, just go to them and say, you know what? I'm sorry that I never told you about God in my life. The point here is your action item, which if you look at the back, is share your story with someone or your small group. Okay? Share your story with someone in your small group. Look at Psalm 66, verse 16. King David says, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. All right? King David knew the secret about telling his story, and he said that he was going to share what God has done with him. So find someone that you can share your story with, or in your small groups this week, what I recommend, if this is kind of new to you, share your story with your small group. So someone do it this week, the next guy do it next week, but practice telling someone, you know, what it is that God has done in your life. You'll be amazed what it can do. Okay? So the next step is nurture friendships. Okay? Nurture friendships. So let's follow the progression. We started in prayer. We appealed to the common interest, found something in common. Then we reached out to them in love, showed them that we love them. And then we told them our message, our story. But we don't want it to just end there. That I just tell you, I have a solid relationship with God. God's the biggest difference. See you later. Good luck in life. You know, I wish you all the best. Now, the next step is we want to nurture, or we want to feed that friendship and allow it to grow a little bit here. Okay? Basically, what I'm saying is you want to build a bridge between your heart and the heart of the other person and let Jesus walk right across from your heart into theirs. Now, this step, unlike the other steps, takes time. It takes effort and takes a lot of energy. It doesn't happen overnight. You can't establish a good friendship just in one day. Okay? That's why I said, many people in life will go through their whole life and never have a good friend. So don't think that you're going to walk out of here and you're going to have best friends and all this kind of fellowship. It takes time. But what I'm saying to you is this, is that there's people in your life that God put in your life. Okay? God put Steve and Pat's life for a reason. And God is putting people in your life for a reason. And every day they're coming to you. And they're asking, you know, they're talking about the rise in gas prices. Or they're talking about they're scared of dying in war. Or they're talking about how, you know, they're heartbroken over this. And they're all around you. And God is putting them there in your life, and He's expecting, He's putting there, not just for fun, but He's putting them there so that you can nurture a friendship, that you can build a bridge with them, and you can let, like I said, let Jesus walk right across that bridge into their life. If you don't, who will? You know, this realization came to my attention very, very strongly. Not this past week, the week before. You know, we have a school here in the church, and a kid came to apply for the school, and he's Muslim. Okay, his parents are Muslim. Well, his dad is whatever, not practicing. His mother is Muslim in name, but not really practicing. So whatever. So we sat down together. And at first, I was, you know, kind of hesitant. Like, we have people who are not from this church, obviously, but never had anyone who's not a Christian. So I said, you know what, let me interview them and kind of just see how it goes. So I'm sitting there talking to the lady, and she's saying, she's going to bring up the religious subject. And she's saying, you know, just so you know, I'm Muslim, not Christian. She's like, is that a problem? I'm like, oh, you know, well, you know, whatever, you know, and I made small talk, try to avoid it, or whatever. And then she's like, you know, the thing is, I believe that we all have the same God, we just look at it from different angles. Or, and then she said something like, I don't want him to only know one religion, I want to tell him about different religions, have him experience them, and then make up his own mind. So I heard that, I was like, no problem, we'll help him make up his mind right here. You bring him to us. You bring him to us, lady. And I really felt like, you know what, if we don't reach out to this kid, he's going to move on, go to another private school, and go to public school. And most probably this kid, he's now 3, he's going to be with us 3 and 4, he's going to hit kindergarten, he's going to go to public school. He ain't never going to see another Christian again. He's never going to see, he's definitely not going to see another priest again. You know, how do I know? This is our only chance that this kid is in heaven one day. So every single day with this kid is very valuable. And even though he's 3 years old, he's become someone very important in my mind. Because I don't know if God's going to judge me. But this kid, like I said, there's lots of those kids who's going to move on to public school. And God sent us for 2 years, and did we make a change? Did we make a change in their life, in their mother's life, in their father's life? What I'm saying is people in your life as well, who God's putting in your life, you may be the only Christian they're ever going to see. They're never going to pick up a Bible. They're never going to come to church. They're never going to listen to sermons. The only Christian they're ever going to see is you. The only time they're ever going to meet God is what they see in you. So what I'm saying is we can't just ignore it. So we have to nurture these friendships. Now, how do you nurture friendships? You know what one of the best ways to build a friendship is? The biblical model of friendship?
Eat together.
Eat together. I'm going to say even better. Party together. Throw a party. That's the biblical model. What the Bible says is if you want to make friends, throw a party. Do you believe me or not believe me? Say, Boone Anthony, dipping in the communion wine a little bit too much here? Do you believe me or not believe me? Well, there's an example of a biblical model of partying. Who knows an example? Look on your handout. When it says there, in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, when our Lord met St. Matthew, who was Levi, okay, and he wanted to change him. Levi was a tax collector, bad guy. The Lord changed him. What did Levi do to be a great missionary? It says, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. He threw a party. Did you know that a lot of Jesus' ministry on earth was done at parties? Did you know that? That a lot of his time spent ministering and reaching out to people was done at parties. So much so that when the Pharisees wanted to accuse him of something, what did they accuse him of being? A glutton and a wine bibber. A drunkard. Why? Because he spent so much time at parties. Obviously he wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a glutton. But he spent so much time at parties and at feasts and at celebrations. They said, obviously he's a glutton. Obviously he's a wine bibber. Obviously he's a drunkard. So what I'm saying here is this. The reason that he did that is because he knew that's where there were people who needed his love. And he went out there to go get them, and he went and reached out his love to them. And he even taught his disciples to do the same. When Matthew was converted right here, okay? Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12, okay? Who do you think told him to throw this party? You think on his own he just said, you know what? Now I'm a disciple of Jesus. I decide, you know, I'm going to throw him a surprise party. He's not going to even know it. Who told him to do this? Jesus told him to do it. He's a disciple. A disciple means you do what you're told. Jesus told him, throw a party and invite the priests and invite the Levites and invite the good guys. Invite who? The tax collectors. Okay? Those were the bad guys. He told them to invite the bad guys. Why? Because those are the people who needed reaching out to. So what the biblical model here is simple. Throw a party. Invite your buddies. This was an office party, okay? This is exactly what this was right here. He was a tax collector. He invited the other tax collectors. This was a Christmas office party that Levi decided to throw, and he invited Jesus to come share his love at his office party. So you know what? You can do the same. I love this idea right here. And I've wanted to do it for a while, and hopefully my small group will encourage me to do this. Okay? I've always wanted to do this. To just, okay, how many people have done like a barbecue in their backyard? People, we do that all the time, right? Why not, you have portable grills these days, take that barbecue to the front yard. Why not? On a Sunday afternoon, take the barbecue to the front, start grilling out there. I guarantee you people walk by, people talk to you, people stop by. Hey, free hot dogs and hamburgers and shish kebab and all that kind of stuff. I guarantee you people stop by. And I'm not telling you, again, the repentance and hell and death. I'm just talking about establishing a friendship and getting to know these people. And again, using that as an opportunity. That's your hole. Pew. And you jump in there, establish that conversation. You never know what's going to happen. Throw a Matthew party. Throw a barbecue in your front yard. Throw an office party. Do whatever. And then invite Jesus to come and invite him to be there and share with people what is inside your heart. Okay? The Bible commands us to be hospitable. If you are not inviting non-believers and non-Christians, how are you being hospitable towards them? It says be hospitable toward one another. Well, if you're not inviting them, how are you being hospitable? Just by nodding at them when you see them in the street, that's hospitality? No. We want to invite them over. Now, the problem that we have with this concept is usually Christians, we fall into one or two extremes, especially in the Coptic Church, to be honest with you. One or two extremes, and both of them is wrong. One of them is isolation, and the other one is imitation. Isolation means, no, I'm a very good person, and I love the Lord, and I'm very spiritual, so I don't speak to anyone. I don't talk to anyone. I sit in my room and I pray all day. And if I see someone from the street, I make the sign of the cross on them like this. And please, you know, like that. And that's the way I treat the non-believers and the people in the street. My neighborhood is all sinners. May God help you and have mercy on you. Okay? And we're scared of people. We go into a hole. Okay? That's not the right way. All right? That doesn't work for the following reason, that Jesus died for those people that you're avoiding, that you worried are going to defile you. Jesus has died for them, and he forgave them, and he blesses them, and he wants them to be in heaven with him. Okay? So if you can't stand them on earth, how are you going to stand them in heaven? So that's not the right situation. So then the other extreme, which our teenagers love, is imitation. Well, we live in America. Might as well be like we have to reach out to the Americans. We should be like the Americans. They drink, we drink. They party, we party. They shisha, we shisha. We have to be like them. Okay? We have to be just like them. And we should, this is a different age and a different culture. So we can't be weirdos. You know, Christians aren't supposed to be weirdos. So we should be like the culture around us. That's not the right situation either. Not isolation, not imitation. But some of you heard me say this before. What's the right way? Insulation, very good. Who said that? Very good, Irene. Okay, insulation. Insulation is the right way. What does insulation mean? Insulation means, if I have insulation in my house, it's hot inside, no matter how cold it is outside. Right? Or vice versa. If it's really hot outside, it can stay cold inside, because it's insulated. That doesn't mean, in order for it to be hot inside, you have to go to a hot place. You can be in cold outside, but still have hot on the inside. Okay? Best example I can think of this is the fish example. Who said likes to cook? Who said that cooks? You like to cook? Do you like to cook fish? No, who likes to cook fish? All right, you like to cook fish. Anyone who knows anything about fish knows that a fish is born in what kind of water? Salt water, right? And lives his whole life in salt water. And if from the day it's born to the day it dies, salt water everywhere, all the time. If it goes out of salt water, it dies. What's the first thing that everyone adds as soon as they want to cook a fish? Salt. Everyone adds salt as soon as they cook a fish. How? Why? Because that fish was insulated, and I think that's what God wants us to be in the world. God wants us to be in the midst of an evil and polluted and sick and dirty and foul world. He doesn't want us to hide from it. He wants us to be in the middle of it, but he doesn't want any of that dirt to get inside me. Okay? Just like the fish. So that when God cuts me open at the end of the days, he said, man, this guy lived in the middle of a dirty world. Let me cut him open. And I don't see any dirt on the inside. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to be insulated from the world, not to be isolated, and not to imitate the world. Okay? So, your action item for this one is bring a friend to a group, or plan a party, or whatever. Okay, whatever it is, like I said, that you're interested in, whether it's shopping, whether it's playing basketball, whether it's watching Monday Night Football, whether it's going to a Skins game, whether it's a whatever it is, plan a party, a barbecue, a something, and invite people to come. Reach out to others and invite them to come. Like we said before, this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. Don't be scared, because look what it says. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Don't be scared. Okay? All the time we're scared, we're going to get rejected, we're going to get denied. Don't be scared. Okay? You can ask Abuna Elisha and Manal afterwards about when they reach out to others in love. What's the response? They're not dead. They didn't get killed. We think that if we go in here and talk about Christ, they're going to kill us, chop our head off. That's not what happens. The Lord blesses them, and the Lord brings people to them. And that's the same way with you. You're going to find fruit. You just got to get past the fear. I'm telling you this. I'm telling you a fact, not my opinion. The Gallup poll, I've said this a million times. If you don't know it, memorize it. Gallup poll did a study a few years ago. Number of people in this country who don't have a church home. How many? 56 million. 56 million people don't go to church on Sundays. Gallup poll also said, in an anonymous way, if you were invited to church, would you go? 34 million out of 56 million said yes. If I was invited to church, I would go. 34 million people is out there just waiting for me to invite them. Just waiting for someone to say, come. Just waiting for someone to say, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you what it's like to have a relationship with Christ. 34 million people. That makes me cry at night. That makes me sad. That makes me think, my goodness, what are we doing in this world? Coming and enjoying our coffee and our Urban and our Starbucks and this and that. And there's 34 million out there who would come if they're just invited. What I'm telling you is this is too big a number. Okay? To just sit back on it. These 34 million don't live on the moon or in Asia or in Egypt. These 34 million people work with you. They live in your dorm. They work in your office. They're in that cubicle right next door to you. That's the 34 million people that we should be reaching out to. Once you reach out to them and you nurture that friendship, next thing you got to do, and this is really important, is you must expect God to act. Expect God to act. And what I'm saying is this, I can't explain this, alright? This is not a scientific thing, I can't explain it. But I do know this, that when you expect God to act, big things happen. When you expect a lot from God, God comes through in the clutch. Matthew 9:29, everyone memorize this verse. According to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith, let it be to you. Again, I can't explain it, but all I know is this. That when you expect big things from God, God comes through. And when you expect nothing from God, He again gives you exactly what you expected. Absolutely nothing. There was a famous preacher. Maybe you guys have heard of him. His name is Charles Spurgeon. All right? He was an evangelical preacher several centuries ago. He used to speak to like 10,000 people at a time. Like huge numbers, like bigger than Billy Graham. And one day, and if you haven't heard about him, like his preaching was very powerful, and people used to repent and change their lives, and they would bring like the lost and horrible people to him, and they would come and they would hear his message, and they would just be in tears and repentance and all that kind of stuff. So one time a lady asked him, so I don't understand. You speak to people and everyone drops on their knees and repents. But when I speak to people, nothing happens. No one ever repents, no one ever changes. Why is that? So he responded, and actually, before I give you the response, maybe you feel the same way. I reach out to people, it doesn't do anything. No one cares. I tell people who I am, I mean, no one really cares. So he responded and said something very wise. He said, you don't really expect that every time you talk to people, they're going to change, do you? He said, no, of course not. I expect every time. He said, okay, that's why. That's the problem. That's the problem, is that you don't expect it. But he said, when I go up there, I expect it. And you know what? This is 100% true. That if you go to someone, and you go, and all you're not expecting God to do a thing, you're expecting to go and say, okay, God is good, this and that, but most likely they're not going to care. And they're not going to care. But I'm telling you that when you expect God to do big things, that when you have faith, and when you believe in God, God always comes through. He hates letting his kids down. He's like a daddy. A daddy doesn't like to see his kids say, oh, my daddy can't do that. You know, you always want your kids to think, oh, daddy's like Superman. Well, God's the same way. When his kids believe in him and his kids expect something big, then he does big things. And I learned this lesson very, very personally every time I go up there on a Sunday to give the sermon. Okay, every time I go up there. There are times where I go up there and I expect absolutely nothing and I get absolutely nothing. But then what I've realized is, the reason I bend down before that altar and I pray, and my strongest prayer of the week is right there before the altar before I give that sermon. Number one, because I'm very nervous. And number two, because I'm saying, God, please don't waste all these people's time. Please don't bring them. You brought them to church, and I know they came to hear something, and you sent me up there, and I'm just going to disappoint them and this and that. So you feed them. You give them something. You fulfill their expectations. You make them leave and say, church is the best place in the world. You make them leave and say, God is good and God is sweet, and I need God in my life. Don't let them leave here and walk out saying, God is, whatever, not that big a deal. When you expect big things from God, God does big things. All right? Now, usually when it comes to faith, okay, what we're talking about here is faith. How much faith do you need to do a miracle? Lots of faith. A faith of like, you know, St. George or St. Anthony or Baba Carolus. You need big faith to do big miracles, right?
No.
Our Lord told us. I mean, He said it in the Gospel. He said, you know what? I'm going to tell you exactly how much faith you need. How big?
A mustard seed,
which is how big? Basically saying the smallest thing that I can think of. The smallest amount of faith possible can move a mountain. So we think the opposite. You need a lot of faith. You need to be able to believe in that's not what it is. It's little faith, but it's big God. It's not big faith, it's big God. Little faith, big God, big results. Okay? It's not the size of your faith that counts, it's the size of your God that counts. That's why some people have a lot of faith, but in the wrong God, and it can do them any good. You have a lot of faith in Allah. You have a lot of faith in Buddha or the Hindu people or whatever. That's a lot of faith. It can do you much good because your God is very small and you don't have a real God. But what I'm saying is, when you have a big God, all it takes is a little bit of faith to do big things. Okay? So keep that in your mind. That expect God to do things, especially during these 40 days. Invite people. Challenge God. Invite people to your small group. Invite people to come to church. I know this lady who has been praying for her father for years to come to church. Always says no. Always says no. He doesn't want to come to church. All of a sudden, this lady now is leading a small group in these 40 days of community. She said, you know what? Let me ask Dad. She invited her dad. You know what her dad said? He said, okay, since you're leading it, sure, it's an opportunity. Where did that come from? I can't even know it. Like 30 years, she's been inviting him to church. He says no. This time, he said yes. He's willing to come to the small group. What I'm saying is, expect God to do something like that in your life. Invite people that you would never expect to come. Believe me, God is doing amazing things during these 40 days. I said we started more than 50 groups. I didn't expect 50 groups. I didn't expect any groups. But you know what I said? You can ask the people, okay? We started this 40 days of community. One of the things that I said is that we're going to expect God to do big things. We're going to pray for huge things. Because if I say, God, I want 10 small groups to start, you know what? I can make 10 groups start on my own. I can call these people, beg them, give them money, give them this, and I can tell them, okay, you guys do this. But I said, you know what our goal is? I said, 700 small groups. That's our goal. God, we want 700 small groups. How are you going to start 700 small groups? I don't know, we better pray. So we prayed. And look what happened. We didn't hit 700, but we hit 50. And that's much more than I expected. That's much more than anyone expected, except God. When you put big faith in, or not big faith, when you put little faith in big God, big results happen. So what I'm saying is, your action step for this week is, never give up on anyone. Never give up on anyone. Never get discouraged. There's someone who you think is hopeless, they ain't hopeless. Someone who never changed, they'll change. Someone who no improvement, there'll be improvement. The gospel from last week, and that verse that's on your handout, Luke 5, okay? Story of the four guys who had a paralyzed friend. And then when God saw the faith of the paralytic, He healed him, right? Mm-hmm. No! Look what it says. When He saw their faith, He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. He saw the faith of the friends. What I'm saying is, God can change other people because of your faith. So never give up. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Okay? Now the final step, which we'll conclude with, is represent Christ with your life. Represent Christ with your life. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Basically, it's not enough to just reach out to people, to nurture friendship, to tell them our story, and we go and live a crazy life. What this verse is saying is, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Be an ambassador to Christ. We need to go back to the days of first grade and go back to show and tell. Okay? We need not just to tell our Christianity, we need to show our Christianity. You can't do one without the other. We need audio-visual Christians. Okay? We need both. We need people to see our Christianity, we need people to hear about our Christianity. Either one without the other is never going to work. And like I said, People are in your life for that reason. Look at the last verse on your hand now. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. God is putting people in your life for you to talk to, but also to walk to. Okay? And the most important thing is that you walk properly toward those who are outside, that you, again, you're God's representative to them. Okay? There's people in your life that need God. And I'm telling you, God ain't going to send a telegram. God ain't going to broadcast on CNN. God ain't going to like send a message in the sky saying they need Him. If God wants to tell people how much they need Him, what's He going to use? He's going to use you, and He's going to use me. So the most important thing that you can do this week is that last action step. And I told you this before. This is the most dangerous prayer to pray, but I invite you all to pray it. God, use me. God, use me. Wherever, whenever, however, whatever, use me in whatever way. Start small. Start with your small group. Get together in your small group and find ways that God can use you. Pray together. Come up with that prayer list like I said. Invite someone to an activity or a meeting or an event or whatever. What I'm trying to say is together during these 40 days, we're going to take these 7 steps. Okay? And I encourage you. Okay, here's your last thing I'm going to say to you. Make sure that next time, oh, this would be great. This is my dream. The next time we get together here on Sunday, that every group has made it a purpose to invite one person, just one person, okay? One person who is not here now, who would be classified as a seeker, someone who is seeking the Lord, who doesn't know the Lord. Just one. If you're in a group of like 10 people, you can come up with one person. Imagine if every small group brings one person during these 40 days to church, brings one person to Christ during these 40 days. That would be 50 people who came to know the Lord during these 40 days. That's amazing. And I really think we can do it. It's not that much to ask. If everyone pitches in, everyone does the partner thing, everyone takes these 7 steps of love, praise, and faith, and works together, I promise you, okay, there will be amazing things that happen. Okay? Anyone got any questions?
That's a small drink.
Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you from the depth of our heart, dear Lord, for gathering us here today, for reminding us once again, dear Lord, how much you love us, how much you care for us, and how much that you've given to us. Dear Lord, we don't want to take what you've given to us and waste it. We don't want to just sit on it. We don't want to be selfish and always thinking about ourselves and our money and our time and our enjoyment and our this and our that. We want to think about you and think about those who need you so much. Each one of us knows, dear Lord, people who are dying, who are suffering, who are going to end this life and end up in eternity in hell. And it makes us scared to think, dear Lord, that you're going to judge us for that. So we don't want that to happen. We don't want to see them suffering. But dear Lord, during these 40 days, each one of us, help us, dear Lord, to reach out in love to those who are around us and reach out together, knowing that there's strength in numbers. Knowing, dear Lord, that if you open the door, that we know that you'll finish the job that you started. Give us, dear Lord, a spirit of love and not a spirit of judgment. Give us, dear Lord, any kind of fear which is inside us, that you would remove it from us, that we would only see with your eyes, see others as they are, which is lost sheep. I pray, dear Lord, for all the lost sheep who are on our hearts and on our souls and on our minds, that you, dear Lord, would be the one to go get them, that you would be the one to reach them. Pray a special prayer of blessing for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father, Abuna Shoy, to Tony Iwini. We pray for also for Abuna Elisha and Tony Manal, that you would bless them and that you would grant them blessing in everything they do in life. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.